All right, so we are on a series called Rest Or. And I say that because oftentimes when you think of biblical rest, oftentimes we don't think of biblical rest. We think of rest like the world thinks of rest. And so rest might be binge watching. Rest might be going to the lake and acting crazy for a weekend and then coming back and taking a day off of work so you can recover from your weekend. You get the idea, right? The world's idea of rest is not necessarily the biblical ideal of rest, because the biblical ideal of rest restores us. You have to add the rest of the word to get there. So that's what we're talking about. Today, we're talking about rest in the waiting. Who here likes to wait? No one, said no one ever. I was on a commercial flight going from Germany to someplace that was also cold. And I sat next to a woman who was getting very upset because we taxied out to the runway and we stopped. And they said, "I'm sorry, there's going to be a delay. We've got the de-icing crews coming out here and they're going to need to de-ice the plane." She immediately hit the, you know, was that accurate? I don't know. I'm usually in the front. I don't know. she hit the thing and the stewardess came and she said, "How long are we going to be?" So, well, we don't really know. Typically, it takes about 10 to 15 minutes to de-ice the airplane. "Well, I'm going to miss my connection." "Well, ma'am, I'm sorry, but we have to do this." Have you ever seen them do this? Has anybody ever seen this?
Yeah.
It's incredible what they do, yeah. If you notice, the fluid is slightly colored so they can see where they've been, and they literally come up with these giant cannons and just spray down the wings and everything. And she just got more and more irritated because it didn't take 10 minutes, it took 15 minutes, and she's gonna miss her connection, and they better reimburse her, and how is she gonna get... It just started to spin out of control. And I was, you know, I wasn't gonna say anything. But then other people started to react to that. You know how there's just that one person, and then pretty soon everybody else is grumpy, and they're complaining, yeah, how are we gonna get to our connection? Yeah, you better put me up in a hotel. I was like, man, I wasn't gonna say anything, but I'm a pilot by profession. Actually, I always wanted to say that. So I'm a pilot by profession. Can I tell you why we really do want to wait? It could save your life, literally. She says, "Well, I just don't know." So let me explain how airplanes fly, all right? So how many people have heard of the Bernoulli principle? Wow, I'm impressed. So I don't really need to do this demo then. But you want to see what's going to happen, so we're going to do it, right? All right, so the Bernoulli principle says where there's a high velocity of, say, air, it creates a low pressure. So you might think that planes fly, like to simulate a wing here, by pushing. You would be incorrect. Did you hear that, or was that just me?
No.
Did I just do something? It might be an acoustic set later. What happens is the airflow, if you ever look at a wing, the wing is flat on the bottom, curved on the top. The air hits and splits. The curvature on the top of the wing makes the air travel faster than the air underneath the wing, and it comes back together in a beautiful thing called laminar flow. And as long as that works, it creates an area of low pressure above the wing. It literally pulls the airplane into the air. Watch this demonstration of the Bernoulli principle. On top. Come on, baby. You can do it. There we go. You would think that would push it down, wouldn't you? But that's the Bernoulli principle. It literally pulls the aircraft up into the air. Now, here's the problem. If you have, say, a buildup of ice or something else on that wing, it changes the shape of the wing. It changes the way the air flows over the wing. So, let's say you have a buildup of ice. No lift. There's that sound again. It's not just me. Okay. It changes the lift. And so basically what I told this woman is I explained that it changes the shape of the wing. And if you don't get all the ice off, it doesn't produce the lift that it needs. And I held out a book that I had in my hand. And I said, like, this is us. No lift. And I let it fall on the little tray, right? That could be us. That's why we need to de-ice this wing completely. I didn't hear another word after that. She shut up. In fact, as we got the clearance to take off, she looked over at me and she goes, "Do you think they had time to get it all?" I said, "Ma'am, I don't know, but I'm right with the Lord. How are you?" Always a chance to witness, right? Always a chance to witness. And funny enough, everybody else around there just kind of shut up about it, too. And all of a sudden, they were very supportive of the crew. And she also said, "Do you think it's too soon? Or do they need to do it some more?" And I said, "Ma'am, the pilot is going to make sure that this wing is clear because his life depends on it, too. So I'm pretty sure we're good to go." Okay, good. Now, if that doesn't preach, what will? Right? If you got buildup and it ruins the flow of the Spirit, you're losing lift. You might lose enough lift that you could crash. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. So we've got to figure out, how do we not lose lift? And the answer is sometimes in waiting. Now, who's a fan of waiting? Ah, see, there we go. Now, all of a sudden, we're big fans. Absolutely, we should wait. Do you think they got it all? I don't know, but I'm right with the Lord. Are you? So let's talk about this, because there's probably something in your life that you're waiting for right now for God to do. There's probably something that you're not in complete agreement with or totally satisfied with. Like, God's doing a work in you, and you're like, "Come on, God, hurry up. I don't have time for this. I got to catch a connection." And God's saying, "You want me to do this right." See, he's preparing us for something. And so when you look at when God waits, when God doesn't act and you think he should, maybe he's doing something that we can't see or that we don't understand. Maybe the waiting is not us being forgotten. Maybe the waiting is the most loving thing that he can do to ensure that when we do take off, we soar and we don't crash. Let's look at the setting today is Isaiah in chapter 40. And I'm going to read this a little bit backwards for you, actually, because this is the setting. The people are tired. They're in exile. They are God's chosen people, and they can't understand, "What are you waiting for, God? Deliver us. Come on. How long does it take?" They're tired. They're at the edge of the runway. They can sense that something's coming, but it's not coming fast enough for them. And they want something now. And so Isaiah shows up. And as Isaiah starts to talk to them, I'm going to read this backwards. And I say that because you're going to recognize the end, but you got to read the beginning to understand how we get there. So ask yourself this: what is God waiting for? It's probably not a hard question for us to ask, because I bet deep down we're all asking that. What are you waiting for, God? So let me read Isaiah, and we're in chapter 40. I'm going to read verse I'll start at verse 29. "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." You recognize that part, right? But we've said it before here a lot. That's a pretty common verse to quote. But have you read what's right before it? Let me back up. Starting in verse 27. "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by God'? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Now he gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." These are the words of God for the people of God. Did you hear what started all this? They're complaining. "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, 'My way is hidden from the Lord'?" Because they feel forgotten. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if I were to ask how many of you have ever felt forgotten by God, I would guess we have a pretty near unanimous response. It's a normal thing for humans to not understand the ways of God. I don't want a God I can understand, frankly. That would be like me, and we'd all be in trouble. They're feeling left out. They're feeling forgotten, and maybe they're not feeling loved. What I love about this, there's many things I love about this, but if you're a person who likes carrots or sticks, have I got something for you? Because read the whole rest of the chapter just before that. If you want the carrot, listen to this. I'm going to flip over the page here. I really would like for you to read Isaiah 40, all of it, because it offers everything and it ends in hope. So who here's a carrot person versus stick, right? Carrot. Who's here is a stick person? All right, you need to work out in the sun in the heat of these projects. No. So let's go with the carrot first, all right? Let's start with the carrot. Listen to the very first words that the prophet Isaiah says to them as he starts chapter 40. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. These are people who are weary in exile. The first words out of Isaiah's mouth could have been, come on, people, have you not trusted God? Do you not know what he can do? But his first words are comfort. Speak tenderly. Have faith. Your service has been completed. Your sin has been paid for, even though they're still in exile. God sees it coming. Look at it down in verse 11. Actually, I'm going to read just above that. See, the sovereign Lord comes in power. He rules with a mighty arm. His reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. But listen to this. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart, and gently leads those that have young. Doesn't that sound like a carrot? Doesn't that sound warm and fuzzy and comforting? See, that's the God that we serve. Unless you're a stick person. Have we got something for you? As I turn the page. Whenever I disagree with God, whenever I get to that point where I'm like, come on, God, I could do better than this. Has anybody else ever said that and is still alive? Yeah. Here's what I read things like this. Let me make sure I got this right. Yeah. Here we go. Right after that shepherd part. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? With the breadth of his hand, marked off the heavens. Who has held the dust to the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, or the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each one of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. So anytime you're feeling saucy and you want to talk back to God, remember who you're talking to. Guy knows some stuff. Right? He knows things that we don't. He has a plan that we can't always see. But he also loves us like a shepherd. How can he be the same at the same time? Because he's God, and that is his character. At its root, it's love. But sometimes love is comforting. Sometimes love is tough. But it's still love. And that's the part that we can't forget. He still loves us, no matter how it comes out, no matter how much we wish he would hurry up and get her done, so to speak. So it's all about waiting today. Now, when I say waiting, I'm not talking about wasting, because waiting is not waste, right? Waiting is being formed into the image that he has created us to be. And honestly, we were formed pretty good from the beginning. He doesn't make mistakes. It's just that this world has a way of morphing us, of changing us, of misshaping us. And a lot of times we think, well, I've got to do more. I've got to be better. I've got to serve the Lord more. I've got to do this. I'm not saying don't sign up for volunteer things. But what I am saying is a lot of times when it comes to the deep soul work, it's not about adding things. It's actually about taking things away. Because our soul was created perfect. God doesn't make mistakes. We add on. We add ice to the wing. We have bumps that disturb the laminar flow. That results in a loss of spiritual lift. It's not about adding more, folks. It's actually about taking away. And you can't do that when you run 100 miles an hour every day with no stop. That taking away takes place in rest, in waiting, as the scripture says. Now, who's a fan of waiting? Well, I'm going to convince you all by the end, or I'm going to lock the doors and you can't leave. Right? And you'll be waiting a long time. Waiting is not waste. Let's not confuse that. It's an opportunity to be shaped by God. But it's not shaping like we think. It's like marinade, right? Because I'm such an expert chef, I know all about this. Do I look like a chef? So marinating is what I want you to think of, because when it comes to transformation in the spirit is more like a marinade than a microwave. See, we want it to happen fast. We want to say a prayer. We want to be fixed. We want to be holy. We want to be just like Jesus Christ until that guy cuts us off in traffic. But it's more like a marinade. Now, I don't know much about marinade. I know it tastes good. So I did what anybody would do. I Googled it. Let me tell you a little bit about marinade, because I'm such an expert. Marinade works best when it soaks over a long period of time. Marinade works best when the meat is first tenderized or opened. Have you ever seen those little spiked little mallets that you beat the snot out of the meat and then you soak it? That's how I feel some days. Like, God, enough already, right? Put the hammer down. And there I am. And there I am soaking in this misery. Is it misery or is it marinade? See, one shift in our perspective can change how we encounter that experience. Are we suffering or are we transforming? Are we losing or are we learning? Are we being transformed into the image of Christ? That's a marinade mentality. And that's what I want Union Chapel to have. As we look at the way that God shapes us, I want us to have a marinade mentality. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen all at once. And sometimes you just get whacked upside the head with a spiritual hammer. You get tenderized. You get put away for a while. And eventually this marinade doesn't just coat you, because if you do it for 5 minutes, yeah, you'll notice a slight taste, but it's just not the same, is it? If you do it for overnight, it soaks into the very fiber of the meat. What would it look like for God to soak into the very fiber of our souls? Wouldn't that be amazing? I want to do that. But you know my problem? I don't have the patience for that. Because I want it now. I want the microwave. It's so much more efficient. It's just not effective. Some modern examples of where people do try and do this is you'll see new believers come all the time, or they have a reawakening of faith, and they immediately jump in with both feet. I literally saw this when I was working with the Xena Project. Veterans who are struggling with PTSD and addiction issues would get clean, and they would go, "This is awesome. I love Jesus. I want to help somebody else." And they would jump right in with somebody who is struggling with addiction, and guess what? They would drown. I mean, not literally, but they would go right back to addiction because they tried to microwave it. They didn't marinate it. Jesus was an idea. Jesus was something they could speak to but not live through. It hadn't soaked into their spirit yet. It's like saying, you know, I really don't want people to drown, so I'm going to be a lifeguard. Don't you think it'd be a good idea to learn to swim first? Right? That's what discipleship can be about. That's what Union Chapel can be about, as we challenge each other, not to just be at the surface level, but to literally marinate in Christ, to become more like Christ, to become mature in the full measure of Christ, so that we can be that presence, so that we're not sucked back down into their world. They're pulled into ours. That's the beauty, and that only happens in rest, in the marinade mentality. The marinade mentality does something to your prayer life. Sometimes when we have problems, okay, all the time when I have problems, I'm like, God, fix it now. I'm hurting, fix it. I'm broke, fix it. Whatever, fix it. That's not a marinade mentality, that's a microwave mentality. A marinade mentality, as weird as this sounds, might ask this question instead. How are you shaping me in whatever I'm going through? I'm hurting. I'm ill. God, what are you teaching me? How are you changing me? God, I'm broke. What can I learn in this? How are you shaping me in this, God? Are you giving me a better appreciation for people who don't have as much? Are you teaching me to not take things for granted? See, it's just a shift in mentality, but it's going to help us explore the deeper areas of life. It's going to help us transform our souls into the image of Christ. I wish I could say it was easy. It's not. I wish I could say it's just something that you do once and you're done. It's not. This is back to that lifestyle. This is something that we do 24/7, almost like we're soaking in a marinade. So how does God give strength? That's what we want to get to, isn't it? That's what we all wanted out of today. I just want to know how to be stronger. So God does this. If you look here in the verse, he says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. He gives strength to who? The weary. If you're out there, whatever, you're going 24/7, if you're going just 100 miles an hour, you're not relying on God's strength. You're relying on yours. And you're going to run out. Ask me how I know. No lifts. Absolute crash. If you're weary, he'll give you strength. That's the reactionary mode. But wouldn't it be better if we were proactive and stayed in contact with God and said, wait until I'm all weary and worn out, God, and then give me strength? What if we started the day with, God, give me strength for what you have for me today? And if what it is that you have for me today is to sit here in this marinade for the next 24 hours, give me strength to be patient and do that while you do your work in me. Maybe that's the prayer. Whatever it is, God gives strength. He doesn't want us to walk around weaklings. We're his representatives. Do you think he wants us walking around like, oh, woe is me? Yeah. No, he wants people who are vibrant, alive in Christ, no matter the circumstances. Now, I'm not saying go put on a happy face, pretend like nothing's wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying be Pollyanna and, oh, everything's going to work out for the good. Yeah, well, it will. But it sure is terrible in the meantime. That's where we come together as family. That's where we come around each other, support each other, soak in the marinade with each other. And if we take that mentality, we become much more like Christ than the surface level. I know a lot of people that can quote scripture, but they can't live it. Let that sink in. How does God give strength? He reveals what hinders. He's going to show you right where that ice is on your wing. Now, sometimes we just don't want to see that. We pretend like it's not there. I'm perfect. I don't have any problems, right? But he'll show it to you. Now, why is he showing it to you? That's the important part. See, we don't want to go to God because he's so holy and so good. He's going to see that ice on my wing. He's going to judge me. Guess what? He already knows there's ice on your wing. In fact, he knew that before you did. The reason that he's pointing out that there's ice on your wing is so you can do something about it. So you can acknowledge it, own it, and start to work on the change that takes that ice away. That's called confession in Christian terms. That's a word that nobody wants. Who here is a fan of confession and waiting? Great sermon, Bill. Yeah. He also patiently restores us. He knows how he built us. He knows what we're supposed to look like. He knows the original shape of the wing that he created us for. That's what he's trying to get us back to. And that's why I say it's not about adding more. It's about taking away the things that don't matter so we can be who we're created to be. We're not very good at that, not in this community. I've tried to get on people's schedules. You've tried to get on mine. I'm not immune to this either. We're busy, busy people. But are we marinating or are we microwaving? That's a key question for today. It also increases trust as we let God do his thing. The more you can look back on how you've come through some of those storms, the more you're going to trust that he'll do what he'll say he did, that he'll do what he will say he will do. That came out smooth. Yeah. But you know what I mean. The more you trust him, the more you can trust him in the next time, all of which is designed for the end goal of making us soar on wings like eagles. I don't know if you know this, but you're not made to walk. You're made to soar. Clearly, air power is superior. I had to get that in, right? So what practices are going to get us there? Here's a good question to ask right now. What is it that's clinging to my soul? What is it that is preventing me from soaring? What is it that's keeping me from hearing the Spirit, from following the Spirit, from going where he wants me to go? What is that? And it might be more than one. You might find that, okay, I've identified this one thing and I'm going to work on giving that to God, and he takes that away and it peels off one layer of many, and there's another layer and you discover something else. Don't be discouraged. We spend a lifetime developing ice on the wing. Why do we think in an instant it's going to go away? It might take a lifetime to make it go away. Or we can marinate in God, let him destroy the layers one by one, and let him do the work. Let him do the heavy lifting. It's about less. It's not about more. The only more in this is more time with God, more trust in God, which is where we're at. Embrace that stillness. So many times, our measure of success in modern society is how busy we are. Like, how are things going? What's your answer? Well, busy. Because if you're not busy, you must not be worth anything. You must not be important. Nobody wants your time. You're just that poor little island of lost toy child out there. So you got to be busy, because that means you're important. The stillness is important to God. So whenever I'm competing for how I use my time and I need some stillness in my life, you'll know when you need stillness. There are signs. You get fidgety. You get irritable. If you're always that way, you need to cut down on caffeine and you need some stillness. Right? You'll know. But take the time and be still, and then trust the process, not just the outcome. See, we don't trust God until we get the result. What if we learn to trust God in the process that leads to the result? Because that's what's going to keep you going. If we're always waiting for the result, we just go, okay, it's not working. I'm not doing this anymore. We've cast out the process. It's not God that has left us. It's us that have left God. That's not a measure to, that's not a way to measure up to the fullness of Christ. The stillness, the process, all of which prepares us to soar. How many people are a fan of soaring? I'm going to get every hand up here before we go, right? So this is what it's all about. Now, this little girl has the magic. Here comes the demo again. This will be a miracle if this works, but here we go. So remember, last time we talked about the image of the world as a square, and the more you can fill your square and the bigger square you can make, the better off you are, the more successful you are. These are people who are not in their original shape. This is the shape of the world. This is being conformed by the world. So when the Holy Spirit blows on this, what do you think is going to happen? If you bought this as a pinwheel, you would ask for your money back, right? God bought you with his blood. He's asking for his gift back. No, he's not. He's never going to ask for that back. Please don't strike me dead. But you can see what motion there is in this. If this is going to move, it has to do it itself. And it runs out. I got to do it again. I got to wake up the next day and do it again to give people the impression that I have something going on. So what is the real deal? Oops. Coordination bill. Here we go. This is the shape that you're made for. And when you're in the shape that you made, remember last week we talked about yielding and giving in so that we can be reformed into what we were made to be? Let's get up. Let's get a dose of Holy Spirit. When is this going to run out? Answer, never. If it's God, there's that sound again. Did this do any work at all? No. The only work that it did was to be reformed into the shape it was meant to be. This is the goal. This is where we're trying to get. And it requires surrender. That's where you get strength, is from surrender. It requires time. It requires marinating in the Spirit. This is the goal. But if I'm honest, I'm not there. And if you're honest, you may not be either. Let me show you where we are. This is where we are. I'll give you some, God, but not all. I'll give you Sunday morning, but not the rest of the week. How do you think this is going to go? Let's find out. Fits and starts. A little movement here. You see just enough to give you hope, and then you stop. You get stalled. You get stuck. Why? Because you haven't fully surrendered. We haven't fully de-iced the wing. We can taxi, but we can't fly. Which one do you want to do? You want to taxi, or do you want to fly? Do you want to soar, or do you want to walk in misery? doom and despair. Some people know that song. That's where we're at, folks. That's the choice for today. So our little girl here with the pinwheel has some magic for us. You got to restore before you soar. That takes time. That takes stillness. That takes trust in the process. That takes marinating, not microwaving. So my encouragement to you today as we wrap all this up is to think about that shape that you were originally created for in your soul. Who knows that better than the creator of the universe? Who knows how you're supposed to look more than the one who made you, who knit you together in your mother's womb? Why are we fighting him and how we're shaped? Why don't we just let him do his work? Why resist the wait? Don't resist the waiting. Embrace the shaping. Let's pray. God, thank you for fearfully and wonderfully making us in the shape that you knew exactly what you were doing with. You know exactly how we're supposed to look, how we're supposed to function. You know exactly how we're best equipped to receive your Spirit and all it will do for us. God, forgive us when we morph from that. God, forgive us when we attempt to conform with this world and take ourselves out of the shape that you made us. But God, restore us at the same time. It's our heart's cry today, God, that you would begin a work in us. That you would give us the patience to embrace the process, the stillness, the waiting, the reshaping, the surrender of that which we think is important, the giving away of that which holds us back, even if it's what this world says will make us successful. God, those two aren't exclusive. We can be successful in the world and successful in yours. But help us to see that way clearly. Help us to be reformed in your image. Help us receive your Spirit. Help us to be restored in the waiting. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.